to talk a little bit more about faith, then talk about those other two, and the importance of those in our service. It's the thing, those three things, faith, hope, and charity, are what the church at Corinth didn't have, because Paul is telling them, you need to press on from the gifts to faith, hope, and charity. And the problems you're having at Corinth with the divisions and the strife and the envy and all the rest is because you haven't pressed on to faith, hope, and charity. Meanwhile, he writes to the church at Thessalonica and commends them for their faith, hope, and charity. He commends them that they have the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, and they commends them for that. And they're an exemplary church because they had those three things. So those three issues are very, very important. You know, we started last week just talking a little bit about faith, so we'll continue with that this week and talk about why faith, especially in this dispensation of grace, is such an important issue. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And faith has always been the issue, a positive response to God's word from Adam till Revelation. It's always has been, always will be the issue. Faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the only response from man that God will accept. He won't accept any of your efforts. He won't accept anything that you do, quote unquote, but he will accept faith because it's a quality that he has. It's a quality that the Father and the Son trust in one another. The Son and the Holy Spirit trust in one another. It's a quality of the Godhead. Quality of faith. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. And just to understand a little bit before we talk more about how there's faith in the Godhead, understand a little bit how that in the dispensation of grace with a completed word of God, our faith is even more significant and even more relevant to us than perhaps in Israel's day, in the sense that it's all we have to hold on to. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, we read this. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So this is, of course, one of the seminal events in the history of the nation Israel, when they're delivered out of the land of Egypt, and God is going to bring them out with a strong and mighty hand. He'll split the Red Sea open. They go through on dry ground. The armies of Pharaoh are going to drown. We all know the story and the account because you've watched Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, right? And you see Charlton Heston do this, stand up there and do this. But what Moses says to them is important. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, what are the words in that verse that seem to be contrary to, we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. So listen to this verse as I emphasize some things. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Yeah, so we walk by faith, not by sight, but you look at this event, this big event in the history of the nation Israel, and they saw some things, and God showed them some things. Now, that does not mean that Israel did not have faith. Israel, so they hear that pronouncement of they hear that pronouncement of Moses, and they hear him say these things. So were there those in Israel that believed what Moses said? Yeah. But were there maybe those that didn't believe what Moses said? There certainly were, because there was a mixed multitude with Israel as they came out, and there were people there that said, hey, we're going to be destroyed here. Did you bring us out just to be destroyed? We're going to go back to Egypt. It was better there, and all that sort of thing. So some people believed, and some people didn't, what Moses said. But the point is, if you go over to chapter 15 and verse 14, chapter 15, verse 14, and you know, we're reading through the whole account, we just kind of cut to the chase here. Chapter 15, verse 14, after this all happens, the people shall hear, this is after they've come out through the Red Sea, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thy arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. This event, as Israel comes out, if you look at the beginning of chapter 15, just we should get a piece here in between, chapter 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he overthrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The waters stood upright as in deep, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the earth, of the sea, rather. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. Thy hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters.
They sank as lead. Wow, it must have been a bunch of fat people.
No, fat floats. So it must have been
a bunch of skinny people.
They sank as lead in the water. The point is this. Israel, God said, Israel, look what I'm going to do. And some of Israel believed and some of Israel didn't. And how long did it take for their belief to be confirmed? About a day. Yeah, about a day. Because, you know, God said, this is what I'm going to do. And he did it. So in Israel, many times, there's the other side of that, too. God told Noah, build an ark, and here's how you build it, because there's a flood coming. And then how long was it till the flood came? 120 years. And here's the thing, we kind of think, well, God must have been talking to Noah all the time. But is there a verse that says that? There's not. So God said to Noah, hey, build this ark, because I'm going to send a flood. 120 years later, a flood comes. So, of course, that's pre-Israel. Remember that. That's fair enough. That's pre-Israel, pre-Abraham, and pre-God's dealings with Israel based upon, you know, his covenant with them. But under that covenant relationship of Israel, there's oftentimes a situation where God says, believe that I'm going to do this thing, and then in relatively short order, he does that thing. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, verse 28. Numbers 16, 28. And this is a account from Israel's history about Korah, rather, and his followers. I didn't say Noah again. I'm just stuck on Noah this morning. About Korah and his followers as they rebel against Moses and his authority. So Numbers chapter 16 and verse 28. Numbers 16, 28. And Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them with mine own hand. So people are still, even long after the Red Sea, and long after what Israel saw happen at the Red Sea, they still are questioning the authority of Moses and whether they should have come out of Egypt and whether he should be their leader, all that sort of thing. Verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth, and swallow them up, and with all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. and death closed upon them, and they perished among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, and they went on and offered offerings and the rest. How long did it take for God to confirm what he said he was going to do? About a day again. Yeah, not long. Here it is. These followers of Korah, these people that are rebelling against Moses, if they die the common death of all men, if they just get old and die or get hit by a chariot going down the street or whatever, then you know that God didn't send you. But if a brand new thing happens, if the earth opens up and swallows them down alive into the pit, then you'll know these men have disobeyed me and Moses is your authority. And in short order, they see that. So for Israel, it's a real direct this, and it goes back to, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do that, then I'll do the other. If you do this, then I'll do this. There's a very direct relationship between what they do and what they see. It doesn't necessarily have to do with salvation. When Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today, what was he talking about? They're going to be saved from what? From the Egyptians, from the armies of Pharaoh. That's what they're going to be saved from. Was there probably unsaved people that came out with that multitude that went through the Red Sea? Probably were, because it was a mixed multitude. There were Egyptians that came out with them. So it was a mixed multitude, even in the Ten Commandments film, you see that. You know, there's these guys that are not really Jews, and they go out with them. So were they saved? Yeah, they were saved in what Moses was talking about. The Egyptian, stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. They were saved from the armies of Pharaoh, but they may have died and gone to hell because they weren't saved. So when we use that term saved, we need to be careful. We always use it in reference to soul salvation. Sometimes the Bible uses it in reference to save me from the armies of Pharaoh. And he does that. So you see the context of that word in Scripture is important. Deuteronomy 28. And when these issues are going on with Israel, of God confirming things or them seeing things, stand still and see the salvation. Because can you really see soul salvation? Can you really see forgiveness? Can you see righteousness? You might see the outcome of it, but you can't see that thing. So this walk of faith of Israel oftentimes involves things that are alongside salvation of their soul, like being saved from the armies of Pharaoh, or these men that rebelled against Moses being punished for that. Deuteronomy 28, of course, is the classic passage where you see all the blessings and the cursings laid out. Verse 1, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day. The Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. You go down to verse 15, it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee. So for Israel, if you look out the window and there's great blessing, then what do you know? The nation as a whole is following God's commandments and being blessed. But if you look out, you know, and he lists all the things, if you go down to verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand for to do until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave to thee until we have consumed thee from off the land where thou go to possess it. And the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thy feet shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. If you look out the window and you see all that stuff, then what do you know? We're under the curse. We're not following what God said. And again, this is a national thing. It's not, well, I'm not following him, so it's raining over Bob's house, but it's not raining over my house. That's not the way rain works, right? It's the nation. It's the land that the nation dwelt in, and the nation is disobeying God. Even though there may have been a remnant in that nation that was obeying him, the nation as a whole was not. And they could see. So their walk of faith is being confirmed. Oh, we're disobeying God. Oh, we're obeying God. Oh, Korah disobeyed God. Oh, the armies of Pharaoh, God was opposed to them, and he delivered us. Malachi chapter 3, this is one that people love to use today. Malachi chapter 3. And you know, these instructions given to Israel in the Old Testament are all given in that way to the nation. Not just individuals. There certainly are individuals in the nation. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So, in this, God actually says to Israel, do this thing. Bring your tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith. So you do this thing, and I promise you, this is what I'll do. It will prove my veracity. It will prove that I will do what I say. It will prove my faithfulness, my truthfulness. You do what I told you to do, this is what I'll do. So if Israel, by faith, a positive response to God's word, God says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. Positive response. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the tithes into God's storehouse. So, now what? What am I going to see? I'm going to see blessing. I'm going to see that he will open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You won't destroy the fruits of your ground. If I obey, I'll see something happen. And so for Israel, walking by faith, I mean, it still takes faith because you've got to bring the tithe into the storehouse first by faith. But then after you've done that, you're going to see something. You got to leave Egypt by faith. But after you've done that, you're going to see something. You got to follow Moses by faith because God says he's the leader. But then after that, after you've done that, By faith, you'll see some evidence. So there's this confirmation process. Do this, I do it, God, and I see a result in that. Today, go with me to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so today, we have, number one, a completed word of God, which Israel didn't have. And number two, our relationship with God is different. This passage here is interesting in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle of the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands. That is new water, isn't it? Good. I don't think this was sitting here from the last group that was in here. Not that it would hurt me, because even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What did Paul see as evidence of his effectiveness or God's love for him or his salvation in his life? We have no certain dwelling place. We labor work with our hands. We hunger. We thirst. We're naked. We're buffeted. 2 Corinthians, what I think Keith just referred to, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then at the end of that whole account there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or chapter 9 rather, Paul says, be followers of me. In what? Right. He said, here's how me as an apostle got treated. You follow me. I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure that's a good, but that's what Paul said. Here's the way I get treated as an apostle. You be a follower of me. You be treated like me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives another listing of what's going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received by 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Again, what evidence did Paul see in his life that his service was pleasing to God? He saw no evidence that God approved of his service, unless you want to say, well, the worse people treat you, the better job you're doing for the Lord. There's some truth to that, probably. But the bottom line is that, unlike Israel, did Paul have faith? And did he preach to people? Yeah, he's the guy that said, walk by faith, not by sight. So he's certainly walking by faith. He certainly has faith. He certainly believes what God told him. He certainly left everything behind. He left all that he was as a Jew, a Pharisee, his life, his wealth. He left that all behind and went to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And did he see results in a physical sense that, look, I've prospered because of this? And what's the heart of much preaching today? Prosperity gospel. God's going to bless you. If you serve the Lord, then God's going to bless you. No one in this room has begun to serve the Lord in the way Paul did. And what did Paul see? Nothing but misery, nothing but suffering, nothing but nakedness, nothing but hunger, nothing but thirst. It simply doesn't work. It doesn't add up. But that should not diminish our faith. See, and that's the trap people will catch you in. Well, if you're not experiencing all these benefits in the physical realm, it must be because you don't have enough faith. Yet we look at the man who wrote most of the New Testament, and he didn't experience those benefits. So you have to say, well, there's a guy that God had write most of the New Testament. He must have not had any faith. When we talked about faith, when we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, what's the issue with faith? Is it amount? It's what your faith is in. It's what you believe. Mustard seed. The only quantitative thing that the Bible says about faith is it takes the grain of a mustard seed. The quality is the issue. What is your faith placed in? Israel's faith was placed in a God that was doing physical miracles and wonders and signs, and they saw the results of that. Paul's faith was placed in a God that's doing something far different. In fact, go to Philippians chapter 4 for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what's Paul saying? You pray about everything, and you pray in everything, in every situation, and the result of that is going to be that your hearts and minds will be kept. Your hearts and minds. Now, when Israel's standing in front of the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh behind them, did God say, now Israel, I want you to pray, and your hearts and minds will be kept in Christ Jesus, even as the armies of Pharaoh chop your head off? That's not what he said. He said, I'll save you from this physical enemy. But Paul says, whatever your enemy is, whatever your problem is, whatever your difficulty is, it might not be the armies of Pharaoh, but it's some army of something that is besetting you, your resource in that is that I'll keep your heart and your mind. And what he specifically doesn't say he'll keep is your body. I'll keep your heart and I'll keep your mind, and you keep it focused on me. And if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul approaches the ends of his life, he says this, which to me is an amazing thing that he was able to say. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, 9. And he says, let's start earlier. Let's start at verse 6. For let's read verse 9 first of all. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. This is his final instruction to Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed in Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. Antichicus have I left in Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, of whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Had things gotten any better for Paul by the end of his life? Not much. Not much. And, you know, it's interesting there that the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And in a day or so, every time I ask how long did it take God to respond to Israel, he said, about a day. So Paul writes this, and in about a day, you know what happened to him? History tells us, the scriptures don't, but history tells us, what happened to him? He lost his head, literally. So did the Lord deliver him from every evil work? Because he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every... But where was his deliverance? In heavenly places, in his heart, in his mind. Was Paul... I mean, nobody wants to have their head chopped off, I would think, is a given. But was Paul worried that having his head chopped off was going to somehow affect his relationship with God? Or that having his head chopped off was in some way an indication of God's displeasure with him? Or that having his head chopped off meant that God was upset? upset with him and wasn't blessing him, or that having his head chopped off was God's curse on him for disobedience. He was delivered from all of that garbage. Because, if you go back to verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. I'm good. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What one piece of physical evidence from God did Paul have that he had fought a good fight, that he had finished the course, that he had kept the faith, and there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him? All he had was faith. All he knew was the verse. All he knew was, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, he also called, and he called, and justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. And if God be, and what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And Paul could walk out and have his, literally have his head chopped off, and yet be, feel like he had been delivered from the mouth of the lion, delivered from Satan, because my heart and mind are kept in Christ Jesus. And my soul is good, and my spirit is good. And even though in the flesh, physically, you can't see it. And that's what, when Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight, it's such an important thing. We can talk all day long. If you go back to Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and you look at that list, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You can't see them. You can't touch them. You can't feel them. You can't taste them. You can't smell them. Nothing with your senses. What are those blessings? Verse 4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he's predestinated us to the adoption of children. Verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, he's abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How many of those things there, the blessings, the election, the predestination, the forgiveness, the redemption, the call, how many of those things can you see with your eyes? You can't. All the things that God said, all these blessings in heavenly places, you can't see. We are, chapter 2, we're seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. Really? You are sitting in a chair there. I'm standing behind a podium. How do we know we're seated in heavenly places? Because the verse says it. See, for us, There will be, back to Romans 8, and we'll close with Romans chapter 8, there will be no confirmation, as it were, of what we believe. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. For we know the whole creation groaneth and prevaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? How long did Israel have to hope for their deliverance from the armies of Pharaoh? About a day. Yeah, he's got about a day. About a day. How long did Israel have to wait to know if Korah was a good guy or not? About a day. About a day. If Israel brought the tithes into the storehouse, how long would they have to wait to know if they did the right thing? Maybe one growing season? Till the next growing season? Paul says, the essence of faith in dispensation of grace. Notice how when we read Exodus chapter 14, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians that you've seen today, you shall see them no more again forever. Listen to the flip side of that, what Paul says. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience. Israel didn't have to be real patient about the... Now, Israel waited for 430 years to get delivered, but once the deliverance started, it all happened pretty quick. So then we have patience. If we hope for that, and that verse 24, we are saved by hope. There again, that is not so... He's not saying you're saved from hell, your soul is saved by hope. He's saying in verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and prevaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. So what are we groan and travail? We have the same problems and trials and tribulations as fallen creation, but what are we saved from if they're not? We are saved from that, but I don't think in this context. What happens when this sinful man out there goes through all these trials and difficulties and life is terrible and rotten and blah, 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 blah? It brings despair. It brings discouragement. And it brings suicide. It brings all kinds of stuff. Paul says, we are saved from all that. You don't need to despair. Paul didn't despair because of his physical circumstances. Paul wasn't defeated because of his physical circumstances. Paul wasn't depressed because of his physical circumstances. Paul was saved from all of that, not because God fixed it, but because of hope. We are saved from that despair. We are saved from that groaning and travailing that the creation has by hope. But hope that is seen, if you saw it, if God fixed it, would it be hope then? No, because, see, Israel didn't have hope of deliverance after deliverance happened through the Red Sea. They had deliverance. If we hope for that we see not, then do we, we're saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience. So the outgrowth of faith is patience. And faith, hope, and charity, Paul talks about them as we go on, we'll talk about this. The Church of Thessalonica had the work of faith, the labor of love, and the what? Patience of hope. Hope brings patience. But you can't have, if you don't really believe what God says, are you going to be willing to patiently wait for it? No. No. If you believe that we are waiting for the redemption of our body, and you believe what God has said is, you know, right now you're suffering, right now you're in physical bodies, but one day I will lift the veil of the flesh and you'll be seen as you really are, the sons of God. If you really believe that, see, sometimes in the Old Testament, belief requires you, well, for Israel, start off through the Red Sea. Let's go. In the dispensation of grace, belief requires you to have patience. I believe we're going to be delivered. I believe we'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption and glorious liberty, the children of God. And I don't know when. So I with patience wait for it. So in the dispensation of grace, faith, it's a positive response to God's word. So if God says, you do this and I'll do that right now, what does faith do? It does it because God said he'll do something. On the other hand, if God says, wait for your redemption of your body, then what does faith do? Faith is always a positive response to what God says. And if God says, I'm going to do it right now, then faith says, hallelujah, let's go get it. But if faith says, and if God says, you with patience wait for the deliverance of your body, the redemption of your body, then faith says, I'll wait. And the problem today in much of Christianity, or professing Christianity anyhow, is it's not real faith. It's not real faith to say, God, do something and do it now. When God has said, then we with patience wait for it. We wait. return to the Lord. We wait for God to fulfill the promises that he made us. Just like Noah waited 120 years for an ark, or for the flood to come, rather, as he was building the ark. We wait. We wait patiently. Or impatiently, but either way, we wait. And faith produces that patience which builds hope in us. And we'll talk about that. It's hope, faith, hope, charity. Hope is the next issue after faith. So you got to have the faith to have the hope to have the patience. And then that leads you to a labor of love. We'll get to that. All right, let's have a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word, study it together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that we would go forth in faith, not looking for something, but simply trusting your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.